The Bible says that God knows all things. The Bible says that God knows the beginning from the end. The Bible says in Psalm 94 that He knows the thoughts of man. In Psalm 44, the Bible says that God knows the secrets of the heart. He knows His sheep. He knows you by name. He knows what we need. And the Bible is very clear that God is infinite in His knowledge. God knows all things. He is all-knowing or omniscient. And we talk of the omniscience of God. Theologically, we speak of the knowledge of God as His omniscience. But the word omniscience is a relatively modern term. And really, for centuries and centuries, historically, believers referred to God's intellect or His knowledge not as His omniscience, but as His wisdom. And I would reference the Westminster Shorter Catechism of the 1640s. You see, knowledge can cite facts, but wisdom is to know what to do with those facts. And so closely related to and in addition to God's omniscience, this morning I submit to you that God is all wise. A moment ago, Dr. Anderson read a scripture meditation from Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. So students, our theology informs us that God knows everything. He's omniscient. However, our experience causes us to question whether God knows what He is doing with what He knows. We're convinced that God knows all things, but we question if God is all wise. And so here's our crisis today. We don't understand what's going on in our world. There are senseless shootings, and there's terrorism, and there's natural disasters, and disease, and political chaos. It doesn't make sense to us. And never mind on a macro scale, even in our own personal lives, we question what is happening in our own lives. Difficult relationships or unanswered prayer or death of a family member or a friend, and storms are brewing, and we find ourselves in trial, and we question whether God knows what He's doing with what He knows. We're not going to question His omniscience, but we wonder if He's all wise. This morning, I'd like you to go to the Old Testament book of Job with me in your Bibles, to the book of Job. We often think of Job as a story of man's suffering. But I would contend this morning that the account of Job is not about Job and his suffering. It's really about God and His wisdom. And I would suspect that you've never heard the whole book of Job preached in a single sermon, but this morning you will, and I may regret this when this is over, and you may regret it when it's over, but I want us to look at the wisdom of God in the life of Job. Begin in Job chapter 1, verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. Wow! Job had it all. In verse number 1, he was spiritual. And in verse number 2, he was a family man. And verse number 3, he was rich. I would say to you ladies, if you're looking for a guy to marry, marry a guy like this, all right? He's a spiritual family man who's rich. This is what you're looking for. Jump to verse number 6. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Bible scholars suggest that the sons of God in verse number 6 are the unfallen angels, the good angels that regularly present themselves before God in order to report their activities. And Satan the accuser was present among them. Evidently, Satan still has access to heaven. I would cite Revelation 12, verse number 10. But he was roaming the earth, apparently looking for those whom he might accuse and desire. And he comes with the unfallen angels to present himself before God. Look at verse number 8. And the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and says, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance has increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. What is happening here in the first chapter of the book of Job is this. I have just three ideas for you this morning. Number one, God is proving the character of Job to Satan. God is proving the character of Job to Satan. And of course, we all know what happened next. Job lost everything. He lost his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his camels. His servants were killed by his enemies, and his sons and daughters were killed by a tornado. Horrible calamity for Job, but what happened in verse number 20? Job 1, verse number 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and what? And worshipped? Are you kidding me? Is that really how you respond to calamity, to trial, to crisis, to loss? And said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. How could Job respond like that? I'll tell you how Job could respond like that. It was because of his theology. It was because of his view of God. And students, I would say to you that your view of God is critically important to your processing the circumstances of your life. In the storms of your life, do you have confidence in the character of God? Do you trust that God knows what he is doing with what he knows? And you'll come to understand this here in a moment. But it actually gets worse for Job. Chapter 2, verse number 1, I'll read again quickly. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From whence comest thou?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth and all walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with boils, severe boils, and from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife to him, 'Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die.'" And this is deja vu all over again, or this is at least round two in the suffering of Job. And all of us, to some degree, have experienced loss and hardship and suffering. But without minimizing what you've endured, without minimizing what I've experienced, I declare to you that Job's suffering was worse. And to add insult to injury, his own wife wouldn't stand by him. Guys, if you're looking for a woman to marry, this is not who you want to marry. You understand? And so Job had some friends. He only had three friends, but nonetheless he had friends. Chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Job's three friends heard the evil that came upon Job. In verse 13, they sat down with Job on the ground 7 days, 7 nights. None of them spoke a word to him. They saw his grief was very great. Perhaps at times you've tried to comfort a friend who was hurting and you didn't know what to say. That's okay. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Just be there. Just sit by, stand by, support them with the love and sympathy of your presence. I would even argue it's best not to say something at that time. But unfortunately, Job's friends broke their silence and they began to talk. And the best thing that they could do was offer the conventional wisdom of the day. But Job's friend's wisdom was based on limited knowledge. Now, I hope you're going to start making the connection between knowledge and wisdom here, a theme that I'm going to trace. Neither Job nor his friends knew anything about the events that occurred in heaven, the conversation between God and Satan, that dialogue. They did not know that God was proving the character of Job to Satan. Therefore, because of man's limited knowledge, man's conventional wisdom figured that Job's suffering was Job's fault, that God was judging Job for his sin. And that's what we call retribution theology, that all suffering in our human experience is a consequence of God's judgment on us. And that's not true. But man's logic demands a cause and effect relationship or explanation. Even if it's our own fault, that's helpful. We can take some comfort in being able to explain the reason why circumstances are the way that they are. But when we can't explain or we can't answer the question why, our torment is even greater. And that's when bitterness and resentment grows and blame begins. And so the book of Job is really a series of discussions. It's a record of conversations between Job and his friends and then also the conversations with God. And while at the first, God was proving the character of Job to Satan, secondly, Job is going to try to prove the character of God to his friends. Okay, now follow this. First, God is trying to prove the character of Job to Satan. Then, secondly, Job is going to try to prove the character of God to man, his friends. And after reading the first couple chapters in the book of Job, it appears that Job is on trial. But now for the majority of the book, chapters 3 through 37, it appears that God is on trial. So we're going to move quickly here as we survey the book. Chapter 3, verse number 1. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Jump to verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? We might say that Job is despairing of life here. I wish I had never been born. This is a wicked thing, a wicked thought. I wish I had died in childbirth. To add insult to injury, in chapters 4 and 5, Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, accuses Job of sin. Turn the page, a few pages. In chapter 8, Bildad, another one of Job's friends, accuses Job of hardening himself against God. And while Job is defending himself against the accusations of his friends, he's ultimately speaking in defense of God. Remember, Job is defending the character of God, or proving the character of God to his friends, to his fellow man. Turn to chapter 9, chapter 9, verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand times. How can we dispute with the God of the universe? What's verse number 4 say? He is wise in heart. You see, at issue is not the omniscience of God, that God knows everything. At issue is, does God know what he's doing with what he knows? And Job is defending the character of God to his friends. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? You can't harden yourself against God and think it's going to go well with you. Which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out over the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Which if you work through these verses, Job is boasting of the character and the omnipotence of God. But Job is under fire, and he's defending God by declaring the truth of Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Job is saying to his friends, friends, God is God. He knows everything, and he knows what he's doing with what he knows. Turn to chapter 11. Zophar is the third of Job's counselors. And he tells Job to get right with God. In chapter 12, then Job is going to respond again. Chapter 12, verse 1. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and what? Wisdom will die with you." Job is being sarcastic with his friends. He's saying, "Oh, you think you're so smart? Well, wisdom, when you die, wisdom's gone. Because evidently, you know everything. And evidently, you're so smart. But I have understanding as well as you," verse number 3. "I'm not inferior to you, yea, who knoweth not such things as these." Come on, guys, give me some credit. I know what I'm talking about. "I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn." And really, Job is saying, "You guys are mistreating me here. You're not giving me any credit." Look at verse 13. "With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding." And Job is defending the character of God to his friends. Jump to chapter 13, verse number 5. "Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace." This is Job speaking. "And it should be your wisdom." You see, this theme is recurring. Job is trying to make the case God is all wise. God knows what he's doing with what he knows. "You friends, you don't know what you're talking about." And Job says, "If you would just shut your mouth, if you would shut up, that would be your wisdom." In our human reason and logic sometimes ought to be held in silence. Proverbs 17 says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. A fool utters all his mind. Look at chapter 17, Job 17. We're going to make it quickly to the end here. Verse number 1, "My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers with me? And doth not mine eye continue in the provocation?" Look to verse number 10. "But as for you all, do you return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you." If they had something to say, Job says, if you have something wise to say, then fine, I'll listen. Otherwise, let me be. And some more and more exchange and interchange between Job and his counselors. We come to chapter 28. Keep turning. Chapter 28. Now remember, Job is combating the wisdom of man, trying to defend the wisdom of God to his fellow man. In chapters 1 and 2, God was defending the character of Job to Satan. Now for all of these chapters, Job is defending the character of God to his fellow man. Chapter 28, verse number 20. 28, verse number 20. Let me pick up there. "Whence then cometh wisdom?" That's what we're really working toward here in the book of Job. "And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls in the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears." We've heard about it. God understands the way thereof, of wisdom. He knows the place of wisdom. "For he looks to the end of the earth and sees under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds. And he weigheth the waters by measure. He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning and the thunder. Then did he see it and declared it. He prepared it, yea, he searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And apart from evil is understanding." Chapters 32 to 37, another counselor comes into the picture. His name was Elihu. He was perhaps the best of the counselors. But ultimately, I've said all this to bring us to chapter 38. Job chapter 38, verse number 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Who is this that's running their mouth and doing all the talking and really has no idea what they're talking about? "Gird up now thy loins like a man, Job, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." You will answer me. So number 3, God is proving the character of God to Job. You see what just happened? God was proving the character of Job to Satan early on. Then Job was trying to prove the character of God to his friends. And now God is going to prove the character of God to Job. And God says, "Job, you shut up." and you listen to me. And the tables are turned and the roles are reversed. And rather than Job demanding answers, God is going to demand some answers. Look with me quickly, chapter 38, verses 4, 5, and 6. If you're looking there at the text, did you create and control the earth, Job? Look at chapter 38, verse 12. Job, have you ever ordered the dawn? Chapter 38, verse 33, 34, 35. Job, do you control the heavens? Look at chapter 39, verse 19. How about the strength of a horse, Job? Did you give the horse his strength? Chapter 39, verse 26, 27. Are you the one who taught the animals what to do, Job? Turn to chapter 40. Chapter 40, verse number 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I will cover my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind again. Really what's happening here is some more of God proving the character of God to Job. Jump to chapter 42, verse number 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And I think Job's theology became practical. Really practical. Practical theology. Job knew that God was omniscient, that he knew everything. But now Job realizes that God knows what he's doing with what he knows. God is all wise. And really there's two problems, and I'm just nearly done. Two problems presented in the story of Job and his sufferings. The first was Job's limited knowledge. Job and his friends, they had no idea of what occurred in the first two chapters. They had no idea about the interchange between God and Satan. Because Job and his friends were not omniscient. They didn't know everything. And because of their limited knowledge, the second problem was their faulty wisdom. You see, without omniscience, without all knowledge, there is no way that we can exercise complete wisdom. Man's conventional wisdom is faulty because man's knowledge is limited. And I don't care who your counselor is. Maybe your friend, maybe your pastor, your teacher, your coach, your doctor. Man's wisdom will fail because man doesn't know everything. Namely, man doesn't know what God is doing with what God knows. And so consequently, students, we are left to trust God. To trust that God knows what he's doing with what he knows. It's called the life of faith. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know your story. I don't know what calamity has befallen you or trial has happened in your life. We sang about that in Ron Hamilton's hymn, "Rejoice in the Lord." God, what are you doing in my life? Why is it like this? Do you know what you're doing? And so we collect all the conventional wisdom of man, but alas, it's no good. In conclusion, the greatest demonstration of the wisdom of God is not in the life of Job and his sufferings, but in Jesus Christ and his suffering, in his sacrifice. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world, but it is the power and wisdom of God. Can you make any sense of the crucifixion? That makes no sense to us. But God demonstrated infinite wisdom in his redemptive plan of putting Jesus Christ on the cross. Students, here's the takeaway. My time is up. The takeaway for you this morning is not a point of theology proper. God is omniscient. He knows everything. But rather, it's a point of practical theology. God knows what he's doing with what he knows. He is all wise. And you must trust the infinite wisdom of the omniscient God in your personal circumstance and praise him for that wisdom demonstrated on the cross by Jesus Christ. The book of Job is not about Job and his sufferings. It's about God and his wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the story of Job. And Lord, I thank you so much for revealing to us more of the character of God in that story. God, forgive us for our fears. Lord, forgive us for our self-sufficient, conventional wisdom. May we rest in your omniscience and in your wisdom, trusting you that you know what you're doing with what you know. For I pray this in Jesus' name.